we can turn to John 17, the 17th chapter of John. It's a portion that's well known as Christ's high priestly prayer. We'll read the whole of the chapter. It's an extended reading. We'll not be dwelling on the whole chapter, but we will read down through the whole of the chapter. We'll look at one verse in particular, but we will still refer to other verses throughout the chapter. And so we'll read from the first verse down to the end. And John 17:1 says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just seek him in prayer as we come to his word even now. Lord, we pray that thou would even speak to each of our hearts this evening. Help us as we come to thy word to understand and to even be blessed by it. And we pray that thy name would be glorified even through these thoughts that we bring. In thy name we ask it, and for thy sake, amen. It's the opening verses of, or the opening words of verse 24 that really form the focus of what we're looking at, where Christ says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Whenever we talk about Christ's relationship to us, we describe him as being our Redeemer. He's the one who's redeemed us from sin and he's reconciled us to God. But what does he actually do as our Redeemer? And if you're familiar with your shorter catechism, You'll remember that one of the questions in our Shorter Catechism describes how Christ fulfills that role of a Redeemer by fulfilling three offices. It says that Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. So Christ, as our Redeemer, he is a prophet, a priest, and a king. What does he do in those three offices? Well, as a king, he rules over us, he defends us, he restrains our enemies and conquers them for us. As a prophet, he's the one who reveals God's word to us by the Spirit, God's will for our salvation. But then he's also a priest. And of course, as we come to this chapter, that is the office of Christ, which is most relevant to the verses which we have read. And Christ, as our priest, does two things. The priest has a twofold office. He's the one who offers the sacrifice for sin. Whenever Christ went to the cross and laid down his life, it was that sacrifice which he offered, just as the priests in the Old Testament would offer a sacrifice. But the priest also had another role, and that was to intercede for the people. And when we come to these verses in John chapter 17, we see Christ interceding for his disciples and for the church at large. And I think very often Christ's intercession is something that we don't focus on. We certainly don't give it the same attention as we do to his death and the sacrifice which he offers on the cross. And there's many doctrines in Scripture where that is the case. Whenever some of the men were down in Annalong, Reverend Wagner spoke on our glorification. And I think he mentioned the fact that that is something that we don't consider perhaps as often as we should. Very often we neglect the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We think of God, the Father, we think of the Son, but we sometimes leave the doctrine of the Spirit to the side. And I think it's the same whenever we come to Christ's work for us as our Redeemer. We think on his death, quite rightly as we ought to, but we leave aside his intercessory work, what he is doing for us now, even in heaven. And we miss out a great truth, because it's a vital part of our salvation. Without Christ's intercession, we wouldn't be saved. It's just as necessary for us as his death on the cross. And John 17 here really gives us the fullest expression in Scripture which we have of Christ's intercession. This is the Lord's Prayer. I know we talk about those verses in Matthew and Luke as being the Lord's Prayer, those words which he taught to his disciples. But in reality, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that he prays for his people, and it shows us how he intercedes for them, and it shows us really what his intercession is and how great a truth it is for us to dwell upon. Now, these verses really are bringing us into a transition in the life of the Saviour, where he's moving from his earthly ministry into his heavenly ministry. He's very soon about to go to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice, and here he is praying for his people. And we can divide the chapter really into three. The first five verses, we see there that Christ is praying for himself. Verse 1 there, he says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son." Whenever we get then to verse 6 through to verse 9, he prays specifically for his disciples. He speaks of them that have been given to him out of the world during his time on this earth. And then from verse 10 through to the end, he's praying for the church as a whole. But the heart of the prayer, really, and the heart of Christ's intercession is in those words in verse 24, where he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." That prayer that all who have been given to him would be with him where he is. Now, when he says "where I am," there, he's evidently not talking about where he is physically at the time of his praying, because the disciples are with him only a short distance off. He's not praying for the church to be with him in that physical location. What he's praying for here is that those who have been given to him would be with him in glory. If we look at it in the context of verses 4 and 11, in verse 4, the Lord says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, if you consider that verse in a temporal sense, he hadn't finished the work because he was still to go to the cross. Yet it was so certain that he could say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It was as certain as if it had already been completed. And then in verse 11, he says, now I am no more in the world. As we consider him physically, he is still in the world. Yet he's speaking of himself as being already in heaven with the Father. And so when he prays in verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He's praying that they would be with me in heaven. He's also praying that his people would be with him in that place of perfect communion and favour with the Father. What Christ is praying for in his intercession, what his intercession is that prayer that all whom he has died for would receive those benefits of his death. That's what we're considering tonight, that as our great high priest, Christ intercedes for us in order that all the benefits of his sacrifice would be applied to each and every one of us for whom he has died. And we'll see just three things as we look at it. The first thing that we see is the ground of Christ's intercession. On what basis can Christ intercede for us? What gives him the right to intercede for his people? For he must have a right to do so. That's where the false teaching that Mary can somehow intercede for people falls down, that the saints can somehow intercede. All of that falls down, for they have no right to do so. They have no ground, no basis on which they can intercede for their people, yet Christ does. For the ground of Christ's intercession for us is his sacrifice. That's what gives him the right to go to the Father and to pray for his people, that the benefits of his sacrifice be applied to each and every one of us. It's his propitiatory sacrifice that is the foundation for his intercession for us. If we look at 1 John. First John chapter 2, the first two verses there, John is writing and he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And there you see the two joined. We have an advocate. Who's that? The one who intercedes on our behalf. But how does he do it? Because he is the propitiation for our sins. What gives Christ the right to go in to the presence of the Father and intercede for his people is that he has died for our sins, that he has offered the sacrifice which was necessary. And we see this illustrated back in Leviticus chapter 16. Remember, Christ is our great high priest, yet the forward to what Christ would do. How was the high priest to go in to the presence of God on the Day of Atonement? Well, there were certain things that he had to do before he could do that. In verse 11 there, we read in Leviticus 16 that Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering. He was to bring, first of all, an offering. The sacrifice had to be made, and every animal killed in the Old Testament sacrifices, of course, was a picture of Christ. But after Aaron has brought the animal and has sacrificed it, what then is he to do? Well, verse 12 tells us he is to take a censer full of burning coals from off the altar before the Lord. The incense that was to be taken in to the holy place, it had to come and had to have a link with the sacrifice. The coals that were taken to burn the incense, they were taken from the altar where the sacrifice had been offered. He was then also to take the blood of the bullock in verse 14. That was to be taken in with him also. He couldn't go in without the blood. What is all of that teaching us is that Christ intercedes for us on the basis of his sacrifice. The high priest could only go in to pray for the sins of the people of Israel on the basis of the sacrifice that had been offered on the altar. He had to take those evidences of that sacrifice in to the holy place. It's important to remember when Leviticus 16 is taking place. If you look at the first verse of it, as these instructions have been given of how Aaron was to go into the presence of God to pray for the people, you read there that the Lord spoke unto Aaron after the death of the two sons of Aaron. This is following on after Nadab and Abihu back in Leviticus 10 had offered strange fire before the Lord. And we know what happened. They went in with that strange fire, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. But what had they done? Well, they had taken coal and they had taken fire. Yet all commentators would agree that their coals had not come from the brazen altar. They hadn't come from the sacrifice. They had taken it from some other source. And there wasn't that evidence of the sacrifice that was offered. And so they had no right to go in before the Lord into his holy presence. It's likely they were also drunk at the time they did it. But they didn't have that evidence of the sacrifice which would allow them to intercede for their people. And this is the ground of Christ coming to intercede for us, is that he is our sacrifice, and he is the one who has come before God with that evidence of his death and of his propitiatory sacrifice. That is what gives him the right and the authority to go and to pray for us. And this connection is seen throughout the priest's work, not only on the Day of Atonement, but if we think of the altar of incense, where the incense would be offered every day by the priests working in the tabernacle, again, it could only be burnt on living coals taken from off the brazen altar. There had to be that link with the sacrifice that had already been given. And the prayers of Israel, or for Israel, of all that sacrifice offered for their sins. How does Christ intercede for us? He does it on the basis that he has offered himself as the sacrifice. That is the ground of his coming before the Father and of his praying that we would be with him where he is. We see what he says there in verse 4 of John 17. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was that work? It was to die for sins. And on the basis of that, he can then say in all the following verses, Lord, here I'm praying for my, Father, I'm praying for my people. The accomplishment of his sacrifice was so certain that he could say it as if it had already taken place and base his intercession upon it. And all of his prayer for the church follows on from that. And that's the importance of how he can plead for us. Point back to his death and say, I have done what is necessary for my people. And it should encourage us when we come to pray as well. What is our basis? What is our ground for coming to God in prayer? It's Christ's sacrifice once again. He has opened the way up for us that we can come freely to him. We have the same merit that we can plead the blood of Christ, which that same thing which is the grounds of our justification is the ground of Christ coming to the Father to intercede on behalf of his church. But not only do we see the ground of Christ's intercession, but we also see the subjects of his intercession. For whom does Christ intercede? Now, we look at verse 9. The words here are very clear and show us for whom Christ intercedes. He says there, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. And so he makes it very clear. Christ does not come to intercede on behalf of all men generally, but he's interceding very specifically. He says, for them, his disciples, his church, those who are his, the elect. And he's quite clear when he says, I pray not for the world. And there's significant implications in this verse in saying that Christ only intercedes for his sheep. We want to take both theological understanding and practical encouragement from it. Whenever we say that Christ does not intercede for all men, and that he does intercede for those who are given to him, it brings us to that big question of for whom did Christ die? And I imagine that we're all familiar with the argument, did Christ on the cross offer a sacrifice for all men in general, or did Christ die for the elect? We, of course, believe that Christ died for the elect. He offered an absolute, certain sacrifice which does redeem, not one which had the potential to save. But if Christ only died for the elect, then he also only intercedes for the elect, as we find here in this verse. He doesn't intercede for a different group of people for whom he died, but for those for whom he died, he also intercedes. It's the same with the high priest back in the Old Testament. Whenever he had offered the sacrifice on the brazen altar and he went in to the presence of the Lord, who did he go into the Lord's presence for? It wasn't for the world at large. It wasn't for the other heathen nations round about. But he went into the presence of the Lord with the names of the 12 tribes upon his breastplate. He went in to pray and to intercede for God's people. And Christ, having offered himself as a sacrifice for an elect people, also intercedes for those same people. He goes into the presence of the Father with the names of the elect upon his breastplate. John Owen states it quite clearly, which for Owen is unusual, but he says, for whom Christ offered himself, for all those and only those does he intercede. Why does Christ say in this verse here, verse 9, I pray not for the world? Well, why did we say earlier he could pray for us? Because he had a basis to do so. Because Christ has only died for the elect, for those he has a basis to pray. There's no foundation for him to pray for those for whom he has not died. And we can look at that thought very negatively and think about the fact that Christ does not pray for the world at large. But we want to think about it more positively. He does pray for us. He certainly prays for everyone for whom he has died. For each of us sitting here tonight, for whom Christ has died, he intercedes and he prays that our faith would fail not. The price of redemption was too precious for Christ to cast it away on perishing souls with no thought of what would happen to them afterwards. And for everyone whom Christ has died, for each of them and for only them, he also intercedes. And there's no distinction between the sacrifice which he has offered on the cross and those for whom he now intercedes in heaven. If we look over at Isaiah 53, which of course is a chapter which speaks quite clearly of Christ's death. In verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And we go on down. Verse 11 speaks of him bearing their iniquities. But at the end of verse 12, it says, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He bare their sin, but he also made intercession for them. He gave his soul an offering, and he shall see his seed. For each one for whom he died, he intercedes that they might be with him in heaven. You know, we think about the high priest again back in the Old Testament and think about it logically. Would he offer a sacrifice for some and then refuse to go in to the tabernacle and intercede for them also? Does Christ die for us and then refuse to intercede for us? Of course not, for he's a priest who has fulfilled his job perfectly. In every failing that the Old Testament priests had, Christ had none, and he died and he interceded for each all of us, and we can be encouraged about it, that there's not one of Christ's children for whom he doesn't intercede. Whenever we speak of Christ interceding for his church, it's easy to think about it in a general sense, but it's individual. Every individual for whom Christ has died, he intercedes for them also. Often whenever we're trying to explain the gospel to people, we tell them to put their name into the verse about Christ dying for them. Well, we can put our name into the verse about Christ interceding for us. He intercedes for each of us individually. It's personal to each and every one of us. But finally, the nature of Christ's intercession. What does he actually do for us, and how does he do it? Whenever we say that Christ prays for us, it can be a very general statement, and we don't really get to the depth and the substance of what Christ does in his intercession for his people. Now, we alluded to it earlier, but it is a great truth, and so much more than simply Christ prays for us. He does, but what does that mean? Well, Charles Hodge says that he presents his work of obedience and suffering as the ground of our justification. He presents his work of obedience and suffering as the ground of his justification. Christ is not simply praying for us in our difficulties each day. Now, he cares about those things, and he does, but it's so much bigger and greater than that. Christ praying for his people is him going to the Father, interceding on their behalf and saying, here are my wounds, here's the evidence of the salvation which I have purchased for them. Now apply that to my people. Christ's intercession is what makes our salvation certain. It's that prayer and that presentation of himself. As the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, he brought that evidence of the sacrifice, and he prayed that God would forgive the sins of the people. Christ comes into the presence of the Father. He presents the evidence of his sacrifice and prays that it would be applied to his people. This is no weak prayer, but it's a real presentation of Christ in all of his perfection, sprinkled with the blood of the covenant, and a demonstration of what he has done for us, showing that body wherein he suffered. Where does Christ of God in heaven? That's why we can say that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. It's Christ going and claiming for us those things that he has procured, those things that he has obtained. He brings them for us in his intercession. He brings that priestly work to completion. What has Christ purchased for us on the cross? He's got us reconciliation. He's brought us into a right relationship with God. He's justified us. We're sanctified, adopted, and we have that eternal by Christ and applied to us through his intercession. And it is a perpetual intercession. He ever liveth to intercede for us. Whenever we think about Christ's death on the cross and his sacrifice, we all understand that that was once and for all. We reject the idea that Christ needs to be re-sacrificed again and again, but he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and that part of his high priestly work is finished, never to be repeated. Yet when it comes to his intercession, it is ongoing. His intercession isn't a once event, but it's ongoing. He ever liveth to intercede for us. Christ intercedes for us day by day. Why is it that Christ continues to intercede for us? Well, it's an answer to the accusations of Satan. Satan comes day by day seeking to accuse God's people. The very name Satan means accuser, and he comes seeking to accuse the people of God. Over in Romans 8 and 33, we read there, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, even at the right hand of God, accusations, Christ intercedes for us. And he also preserves our eternal security. It was John MacArthur that said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If it were possible for any of us to lose our salvation, we would have done so by now. But because Christ intercedes for us day by day, we are preserved and we are kept in that state of grace. We are kept in that state whereby we are accepted by the Lord, despite our ongoing sins. Each of us have sinned and failed today and day by day, yet we're kept in Christ. How? By his perpetual intercession for his people. As we read earlier in 1 John, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we do, as we know, yet Christ is there to intercede for us. R.C. Sproul said that the only reason you persevere is because you have been preserved. And it is because Christ is there in heaven for us, presenting himself before the Father with that evidence of his death and sacrifice, that we are kept forever secure in the Lord. And only a divine intercessor can do that all of the time for all of his people. Think how many millions there are across this world of ours. Yet Christ always intercedes for them without ceasing, individually and perfectly. You know, as the year lies ahead of us, there's no doubt much uncertainty. If we look back at the previous years that we've gone through, the only thing that can be certain perhaps is uncertainty. Yet we want to have hope and certainty about certain things. And when it comes to the intercession of our Saviour, there is great certainty. For he is the one who we can trust in. When we think of the ground of his intercession, it's certain because it is founded upon his sacrifice. We think of the object of his intercession, us, his people. There are a certain definite people for whom Christ does definitely intercede. And we think of the nature of Christ's intercession. He makes it certain that the benefits of his death are applied to each and to every one of us. And we trust that these thoughts will be of some help and blessing to us tonight. We'll come to our time of prayer now. There's just a few things to mention. There's no open air tomorrow. The open air is off tomorrow. Remember, the services this Sunday, Stephen will be responsible for those. Sunday school is on at 10:30. No adult Bible class, as far as I'm aware. Children's meeting and youth fellowship, pray for them this Friday. Remember those in the congregation who have needs. Think of the Reverend White this time. Remember Gwyneth and Jonathan especially with the funeral on Friday. But we'll come to the Lord now in a word of prayer, and perhaps Roy could lead us as we come to pray and to seek the Lord in prayer now.